gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your presence to be with us this morning. We're thankful, Father, that you have come down with a shout in this hour, which is a message, getting us ready for the resurrection, which is your voice. For the same voice that raised Lazarus from the dead shall quicken our mortal bodies. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves to the hearing of thy word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Looks like we're missing half the church this morning. Well, I'd like to introduce a couple brothers. Brother Daniel, what is your last name?
Chadzu.
Chadzu?
Yeah.
Okay. And Brother Daniel is from Togo. Now, if you don't know where Togo is, I didn't either. But Togo is between Benin and I know Cote d'Ivoire is over on, what's that? What's the other country on the other side of you?
Benin and Ghana.
Okay, between Ghana, which Brother Christian would know, because he's from Ghana. And then it's between Ghana on the west side and Benin on the right side, and then you got Nigeria on that side. So if you know where Nigeria is at, it's just a couple of hop, skips, and a jump over. And I'm going to ask him to speak a few words when we're finished this morning, but he's a pastor. He's been pastoring now for 7 years near Davenport. And is that Mel? What's the name of that?
Moline.
Okay, yeah. If you're ever on 74 going that way, you see Moline Davenport exit. You know, so that's the way you go. And Brother Michael Vamba, you've met him before. He's been here, he picked up some equipment that we sent over. Brother Michael was in the meetings. He was a deacon, actually, in Mabanza Nagungu, and he was there when the three rainbows came, so after church we wanted to talk to him about it. I mean, just his experience about it. That'd be good. And I'll have him speak a few words as well at the closing of service. I appreciate Ella's efforts this morning. She's been working all year on knowing 26 different scriptures from alphabetically from the Bible. And we appreciate that. Now, since March 31st, we've been examining the common attributes that both the true vine and false vine share in common because they are both birthed at the same revival. During our studies, we've identified these attributes throughout the scriptures for both the true vine and false vine, since both were given birth during the same revival. And we know that every revival comes when God sends down rain from heaven. And we know according to God's own word in Deuteronomy that God likens his doctrine to the rain which he sent. I'm going to make this a little bit bigger for you. And there we go. Okay. In Deuteronomy 32:1 we read, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew," which is kind of a minuscule rain, "as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." So God tells us that his doctrine is likened in Scripture to rain. And of course, all you have to do is do a study of the Scriptures and showing where the rain falls on the just and the unjust and things like that. Therefore, every revival is actually a manifestation whereby God sends his doctrine to man. And when that doctrine goes forth for the season that it's meant to go forth in, it gives birth to many. And that doctrine doesn't have an effect just upon God's children. It has an effect upon all who hear it, as you see in Matthew chapter 5. Now, remember that twins speaks of two sources of seed, all right, but the same mother. And the fact is that the doctrine falls upon the just and the unjust. So when we see what Jesus says here, that you may be children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Okay? And he sendeth his rain on the just and on the unjust. But what does it do? It produces what that plant by its seed nature is supposed to be. So if a person is actually a false vine, when they come to the message or the doctrine of Christ, it's going to produce exactly what they are in them. That's why Brother Branham said you could be baptized with the Holy Ghost every hour of your day and still go to hell. He said, because it's the seed that comes. It's the gene that comes. So, again, we hear the Apostle Paul tell us in Hebrews 6:1, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptism and laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permits. Now, notice that the Apostle Paul is not telling us to lay aside the doctrine of Christ, but he's telling us that we must go beyond the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, the word principles means the very rudimentary things. And then he lays out some rudimentary doctrine. But the doctrine of Christ, John tells us that if you don't have, he says, look to yourselves, that you lose not those things which we have wrought, which you have worked for, but that we receive a full reward, because whosoever transgresses or goes beyond and abideth not or remains not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. So you don't even have God if you go beyond the limits of the doctrine of Christ. Now, this word hath has a dual meaning. It means not only to possess and to have, but it was translated from the Greek word nx, and I believe that W with a little emphasis over is the letter alpha. That's the only thing I could find. It's a small letter alpha used here, but it's pronounced echo. And it means to resonate. It means to resound, to reverberate, or to echo. In fact, the word resound, if you look it up, it means to echo or ring with sound, to make an echoing sound, to ring or be echoed as sound. So we're dealing with an ability to receive the word and give it back as the word echo would indicate, or echo. And that is what the English word echo means as well. And so does the word, the French word echo, and the Spanish word echo. It's pronounced echo. And they were all translated from the same original Greek word, nxl, okay, pronounced echo. Now, as we continue to read, notice he tells us, he that abideth or remains in the doctrine of Christ, he echoes both the Father and the Son. So, in other words, Jesus said, I didn't come bringing my own words. I'm only saying what God told me to say. And so the one who hath or echoes the Father, he echoes the Son also, because they're both saying the same thing. You see? If there come unto you and any that bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, he's not saying if you don't believe the doctrine that, you know, echo means to give back. He's saying if you don't believe the Father and Son, that there's two of them. There's one who's the Father, one who's the Son. Not two gods, one who's God and one who's the Son of God. For it is impossible for those who were once for all enlightened, and we know this is the hour of the once for all enlightenment, when the seals have been opened and all the mysteries of the Bible have been revealed, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, which is the token, and were made partakers or companions, that word means companions, of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted of the good word of God and the power of the world to come. Now, the world to come, the millennial power, whereby a spoken word stops storms, cools down the temperature, changes weather altogether, where a prophet of God can speak to an animal, a raging killer bull, and it sets down, or to angry bees, and they turn around, or whom a mother possum that needs healing comes to a man for prayer. That is the power of the world to come, millennial power in the hands of a Son of God. It tells us if they have witnessed all of this, so it's not talking about the people out in the world, it's talking about those who have been associated with the message of the hour. If they shall fall away, it is then impossible for them to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and they put him to an open shame. It does not say they crucify to you or to me the Son of God, but it says they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. And in doing so, they put him to an open or public shame. They don't crucify the Son of God to you. They don't crucify him to me, but it says they crucify to themselves, and the word of God becomes ineffectual in their lives to themselves only. So they're not hurting anyone but themselves when they crucify the Son of God afresh. For the earth which drinketh in the rain, the doctrine that comes upon it, and brings forth herbs meet for them which it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Again, twins. The rain comes down, it brings forth herbs that are meet for them by whom it is dressed, but it also bears forth thorns and briars in the briar or the thorn bush. In other words, the rain, the doctrine, amplifies or magnifies what's in you to begin with. So notice the same rain that falls upon the herbs brings forth life, and yet it also brings forth the briars and thistles, which are to be rejected. So the same rain produces a life or brings into manifestation the life that is in the seed, whether that seed is an herb or a thistle. So we see the rain, the doctrine of God, brings the life into manifestation of both the true vine and the false vine. And since the same revival produces twins, therefore both the true vine and false vine not only share the same doctrine, the same songbook, and perhaps even the same pew, but we have found so far that they both share many attributes and characteristics due to the fact that the same revival gives birth to the two vines, the true spiritual born Son of God and the intellectually born person. That means that both the true vine as well as the false vine are both believers, are both religious, both worship the same God, and they both do sacrifices to the same God. Now, last week we showed you that this sameness is what causes the deception in this hour. And that deception is geared to the gullibility of them that are perishing. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 to 13 tells us, "And with all deceivableness of unrightwiseness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrightwiseness." Now the word unrighteousness means unrightwiseness. Righteousness means rightwiseness. He that doeth right is righteous. All right. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God to you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification and belief of the truth." Now, the Weiss translation puts it this way, "And with every kind of wicked deception geared to the gullibility of those who are perishing, this gullibility being caused by the fact that they did not accept the love for the truth to the end that they might be saved. And for this cause, God will send them a deluding influence resulting in their believing the lie, in order that they all might be judged who did not believe the truth but took delight in wickedness." So the deception is geared to the gullibility of them that are perishing. So what does that mean? Well, the word gullibility means easily deceived or cheated. So then the deception, it gears itself to the people, their ease of being deceived. And being geared means it fits like a glove. So we read in 1 Timothy 4 and 1, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." Not just from faith in general, from the faith. "Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And notice that these are seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. "And these seducing spirits are Satan's messengers masquerading as angels of light, as fivefold ministers, which we see in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of right wiseness, whose end shall be according to their works." So they come into the message of the hour, but they bring in alongside true doctrine destructive heresies. Things that bring the message itself into disrepute. Polygamy, two souls, seven thunders, you know, all these things that are just way out on the limb, and they get people looking at those things. And people say, "Oh, they're a bunch of nuts. Yeah, who wants this William Branham stuff?" It's because of those that come in alongside of the truth. In other words, it's the false that bring disrepute to the truth. All right. In verses 4 to 6, we read from the version called the Message. Paul says, "It seems that if someone showing up preaching quite another Jesus than we preach, with a different spirit, a different message, you put up with him quite nicely. But if you put up with these big shot apostles, why can't you put up with simple me? I'm as good as they are. It's true that I don't have their voice. I haven't mastered their smooth eloquence that impresses you so much. But when I do open my mouth, I at least know what I'm talking about. We haven't kept anything back. We let you in on everything." Now, this morning, we'll continue in our breakdown of the shared attributes that are shared by both the true vine and the false vine. And we're going to look at the fact that since both were given birth at the same revival, thus the same doctrinal outpouring of the Holy Ghost, then both will have to be feeding from the same table of the Lord. That's what we're going to focus on this morning. We saw last week that the fact that two vines share so many of the same attributes and characteristics, it causes a deception among the people. Like we saw with Jehoshaphat, who was a type of the true vine, when he was called upon by Ahab, a type of the false vine, And he asked if he would side with Ahab to take back Ramoth-Gilead. And Jehoshaphat's response was, well, why not? Are not you and I alike? Are not your people and my people alike? Are not even our horses alike? Because of this likeness, he was deceived into going with Ahab to fight against, to take back Ramoth-Gilead. And that was the same deception that Balaam used at Baal Peor, where he was just as fundamental as Moses was. He offered 7 rams, 7 bullocks. All right? So they had the same sacrifice. They believed the same God. They held to the same prophet, Abraham. And that deception was, are not we alike? Then what is the harm of getting together? Therefore, this morning, we're going to focus on the table of the Lord, and the same rain that began the revival is the same doctrine that both the true vine and false vine eat from. People want to put the false vine out there to the denomination. No, the denomination, Brother Branham told us, thus saith the Lord. Denomination is the mark of the beast. All right? And you won't be able to buy or sell unless you are in a denomination. I tried to bring a brother over years ago. He wanted to stay in America. And the government said, well, because you're not a denomination, he can't come. Even though he had worked for us as a translator for 3 years, but they wouldn't allow him to come because we're not a denomination. So if you think that we're not being marked out, you've got another thing coming. So, therefore, I would like to name this eighth shared attribute, both the true and false vine eat from the same table of the Lord. For our scripture, let's go to Jude chapter 1, verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. Now, I think it's quite interesting that you can talk to people in the message and they call the parousia of Christ, the presence of Christ. They don't even know it means presence. And they'll stand around and call it false doctrine. In fact, I know a brother that happened to attend a church not too far from here. And there was 8 brothers, he said, standing around, and they were all talking about how evil and how wicked, the parousia doctrine was. So the brother said, well, can any of you tell me what it is? Not a one of them even knew what the parousia meant or what it was, but they're calling it evil. Just get on the bandwagon. Everybody does it, so let's do it. And the Bible says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. They don't know a thing about it, but they call it evil. They call it false. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, and those things that corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, sitting at the same table. Feeding themselves at your table without fear. Clouds they are without water, without the Holy Spirit, carried about of winds of every wind of doctrine, trees whose fruit withereth, in fact, even without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame, wandering stars, wondering about this, wondering about that, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Notice how Brother Brown basically tells us how the false vine can eat what the true vine is feeding on, but they can also eat other things that the true vine would never digest. From his sermon, Hebrews chapter 7, Brother Branham says, but if you notice, the old crow can sit over here on a dead carcass and eat half a day. The dove will sit in the wheat field and eat half a day. And the crow can fly right over there and eat dove food as much as he wants to. He can eat just as much wheat as the dove can. The crow can eat the dove food, but the dove can't eat the crow food. That's right. So an old hypocrite can come to church and rejoice and shout and praise the Lord and go on like that and go right back out and enjoy the things of the world. But a born-again Christian cannot do it because the love of God constrains him to such a place that he can't do it. And if you're just a Christian by joining the church and quitting this and doing that and the same desire is in you, you need another dip. That's right. That's exactly right. And you women who can dress with them little old shorts and run out here on the street and then call yourself a believer, you're a believer, but you're a poor example of one, maybe. If you really had Christ in your heart, you wouldn't have to think about such things as that. I don't care what the rest of the women does and the rest of the girls do, you'd be different because you love Christ too much. I talked to a woman the other day in a house, and she threw her hands up like this. She said, Reverend Man, I'm almost naked here in my house. I'm walking around, and I thought, shame on you. In your own house, I don't care where you're at. That's right. Dress and act like a woman. Like a lady ought to. Shame on you. But you see, you keep, and the Bible says, if you love those things, the things of the world, the love of Christ is not even in you. And if you love the Lord just with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, you'll keep them little old dirty nasty things off of you. That's right. I've seen churches that were good churches, but some of the younger people got carried away with all these funny, fancy little sexy little gowns and stuff that they could wear for their husband. Listen, that's not what a Christian does. I don't care. You say, well, that's bedroom talk. Listen, I don't care if it's bedroom talk or not. You're a Christian everywhere you go. You're not just a Christian when you come to church. You're a Christian in the home. You're a Christian in the darkness. You're a Christian everywhere. Or you're not a Christian at all. See. Now, from a sermon, true vine or false vine, Brother Bram said, now notice, here comes them vines up. Let's just follow them two spirits now. The first thing you know, we'll see. Now, the first in the ark, there was a dove and there was a crow. Both of them was birds. One could fly just the same place the other one was. And both sat on the same roost, perhaps, on the same floor, the second floor of the ark. Both of them birds. One could fly where the other one was. One of them, the Spirit of Christ, represented the Spirit of Christ, and the other, Antichrist. The only way that you could tell them was test their diet. They turned the crow out, and that crow was satisfied with eating old dead bodies, flying from one to another, and clawing about. He was satisfied to be out there in the things of the world, but when the dove flew out, she couldn't find no rest for the soles of her feet, and she'd come back again. Brother, I'm telling you, if you ever once born of the Spirit of God, the world stinks to you, and the things of the world are gone. That's right. You can't stomach anymore. Why couldn't the dove eat it? Because the dove is one bird that doesn't have a gall. It couldn't digest it. And any man that's born of the Spirit of God or any woman doesn't do the things of the world. They've come out from the world and they are separated in the different life because they can't digest. Their digesting orders have been changed. They've been converted. Their appetites are of the things of God, looking above, prayer meetings, and so forth. They ain't got time, no time for skating rinks, dances, and ballrooms, and so forth. They pass from death into life. They become new creatures. They don't desire those things no more. So what's he saying? All right, he's saying, examine the fruit. Jesus said, you know, by their fruits you shall know them. So we should all be fruit inspectors. You know, John said, try the Spirit to see whether they be of God or not. And he says, how do you tell the difference? Look at their diet. Oh yeah, but they're eating with us, the doctor, this and that. Yeah, but what else are they doing? Staying home, well, right after church, they go home, they watch NASCAR, they go watch the football games, they do these things. Watch your diet. They can eat anything. All right? My older story says, now watch them vines as it comes up, brother, in the ark. Wish we had time, but the clock's getting away. Look here, in the ark, there was a crow and a dove. And they both sat on the same roost, and one of them was an antichrist, and the other one was the Christ. The only way that you could judge them is by their nature, by their habits. The crow was willing to eat the old dead carcasses of the world and stay out there, but the dove had to come back. Why? The dove didn't have no gall. Something had happened to him. He couldn't digest the old rotten things of the world. Again, from the message of love, he said, I don't see crows and doves dwelling together because they don't have no fellowship. They don't have things in common. Now, the crow can fly on a dead carcass and eat it, and the dove will go to the wheat fields and eat the grain. Now, I want you to notice what the devil can do. Now, the dove cannot sit on a dead carcass and eat, but the crow can eat the dead carcass and also eat the wheat. He's a hypocrite. See? The dove can't do it because her makeup is different. Now, a person can impersonate Christianity, but a Christian can't impersonate sin. The spirit that's in him won't let him do it. Now, the dove, the reason she don't eat that, it would kill her. She had no gall, as we spoke of the other night. She had no gall. If she'd eat it, it would kill her. The poison would kill her. But she just can't do it. But the crow can both eat the dead carcass and the wheat also. So that's what an impersonator can do. But a real, genuine Christian can be nothing else but a pure article of the Lord. Remember, she's dressed in white, and there's not one spot or one wrinkle. Now, you've often heard Brother Brown quote from Luke 17:37, and the answer said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither the eagles will be gathered together. Now, the Greek word for body is soma, which is the fresh kill. There the eagles will gather. And remember, this is spoken of in Luke immediately after telling us of the Son of Man being revealed in verse 30. So just a few verses later, he said, wheresoever the body, the soma is, there the evil will be gathered. But did you also notice that something very similar was spoken right after he warned us about the two vines in Matthew 24:24? For there shall all arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chamber, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth out into the west, so shall also the parousia of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now, why would in Luke use the word soma and in here use the word ptoma, P-T-O-M-A? All right. Notice, it looks like they're saying the same thing, but they're not. In one, Jesus was talking about the Son of Man being revealed, and the soma, the body, will gather together, and the eagles will gather to the body, right? But over here now, he's talking about two spirits so close that they can see the very elect, and the ptoma, the ruinous body, the carcass. All right. Notice that through that scripture is not called a body, but rather carcass, and the living body is not called a carcass, only a dead, rotten body. In fact, the Greek word for carcass is ptoma, ptoma, where we get our word tomein, poison, from, and it differs from the Greek word used in Luke, which was soma. But this ptoma means a ruin, a lifeless corpse, a dead body, and carrion. And notice that it's spoken of right after he speaks of the two vines. So we see here that where we find this ruined dead body, the carcass, there is where the vultures will gather. Now, from anointed ones of the end time, Brother Bramson, where the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. Where the carcass is, where the killing is, there the eagles will be gathered. Where the fresh meat is, the word of the season, there the eagles will gather. But after it's rotten, then the vultures will swarm to it. Now remember, vultures and eagles are basically their cousins, as Brother Bram would put it. You know, like you said, the hawk and the eagle, they're cousins. You know, the hawk can only fly so high, and eagle can fly way up. Both a vulture and an eagle are a terror. You know, they tear with the bill. You know, they are they use the claws and the bill to tear their meat. And so they're in the kind of the same family. But notice, one is an eagle, one is a vulture. One eats the fresh kill, the other can eat just about anything. So where the fresh meat is, the word for the season, there the eagles will gather. But after it's rotten, then the vultures will swarm to it. See what I mean? When a kill's made, here comes the eagles, but after it lays there and gets rotten, then here comes the vultures. The eagle won't have nothing to do with it. See, Jesus said, where the carcass is, where the manna fell, the night the manna falls fresh, there the eagles will gather to it. That's the manna of the day. See? But notice, but after it gets rotten, maggots get into it, then here comes the vultures. They can't smell it till it gets rotten. No wonder Jesus stood there and said, Jerusalem, you that stoned every prophet. Now notice that personal pronoun, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I, who was he? How oft I would have gathered you as a hen would gather her brood, but you stoned every prophet I sent to you. And notice as we read all these scriptures, you notice that the table is set for the bride, and she gathers to the fresh word, but then after it has been around for quite some time, and begins to become old and stale, then the false vine comes to the table, just like a dog that eats the scraps from the master's table, and then he returns and eats his vomit. From anointed ones at the end time, you think that life would, Brother Brown says, you think that life would ever go back to that old shucks dried up, ever go back and live in it again? It never does. For it is impossible for those which were once enlightened and didn't move on with the word as it comes to pass, they're dead and gone. And the thorns and thistles, which is nigh unto rejection, whose end is to be burned. So, from the audio letter to Brother Vail, Brother Brown said this way. He said, would it be, you think, advisable in here to say that God then, in order to proclaim this, has to send a prophet in order to inject this, to make this real again, to show the people the hour we're living in? Because if they only see it in the hour past, then there's no hope for the church. The church must see it in the present tense. So God sends his prophet to manifest present tense of it. You see? And then after it's over, then the history of it. Now, you might inject that, Brother Lee. I don't know whether that's any good or not, but it's just a thought right here. Now, thanks a lot. So then Brother Brown says from the Eagle Serves Her Nest, he says, an experience, he said, God wants his church to be experienced with trusting him and taking his word. They're eagles. If they are eagles, they eat eagle food. Now, an eagle cannot eat a chicken food, but a chicken can eat eagle food. You see the hypocrite? That's right. An eagle can't eat what a chicken eats, but a chicken can eat what the eagle eats and eats what he eats. Like the crow and the dove in the ark, the crow can eat anything, but the dove can only eat grain, but the crow can eat grain and eat off of the dead carcass too. That's the old hypocrite. That can go to church and pretend to be a Christian, go right out with the world and say, it don't condemn my conscience. Well, they get no more conscience than a snake's got hips. They don't. They don't know nothing about it, anything about conscience. How can they have it when they ain't got it to start with? So Brother Branham, again, is making the comparison between the crow and the dove, between the false vine, the true vine. How the true vine, they have a certain appetite, and they can't go over to the false vine's appetite and just eat anything. They just can't take the things of the world, all right? Now, from thinking man's filter, Brother Branham, doves cannot eat a carrion. They cannot eat it. They don't have any gall. A crow can eat the seed like a dove, and can eat a carrion like a crow, see, because he's a hypocrite. But a dove is not built like any other bird, and that's why God represented himself as a dove descending from heaven. See, it cannot stand the stink of a carrion. It's not a vulture. The reason it don't have any gall, it couldn't digest it. It would kill it if it eat it. And a dove never has to take a bath. A dove's body puts out oil from the inside that keeps it clean. It's a life that's in the dove. It generates it in it, an oil that keeps the feathers clean. And so is a Christian. There's a life within them that keeps them clean. It's filtered. Oh, notice now, look at the filter, and certainly you can see the taste thereof of what they're doing today. Again, from Unwelcome Christ, he said, now that is true, that the old proverb, birds of a feather, you ever notice, you take, for instance, crows and doves, they don't have any fellowship with each other. Because why? Their diet's different. They couldn't invite one another to dinner because the crow is a scavenger. He just eats it on an old dead carcass somewhere, and the dove doesn't have any gall. So if it had eaten that stuff, it would kill it. Very good picture of the sinner and the Christian. I mean, when he's a real Christian, see? Now, the dove will sit down in the wheat field and eat all day along with her kind and coo. And the old crow will sit over there on an old dead carcass and caw and eat all day long. See, they don't have no fellowship at all. But the strange thing is, if the dove would go eat on the dead carcass, it would kill the dove. But the crow can eat there and also eat the wheat also. That makes him a hypocrite, see? So you have to watch, see? You have to watch that. So what he's saying, he's teaching us to discern. You know, there's a sign of Messiah, which is God doing it, and there's a gift of discernment. And that is to be able to discern right from wrong, to be able to discern a person's life. Like Brother Branham said, I can talk to a person for 3 minutes and I can tell you if he's a genuine Christian or not. And he said, and so can you. And you can too. You see? Because the person that's not a Christian, they always deviate off into something else. They're not Christ-focused. Now, you know, a dog can sit with you and eat at the food. Eat your food from your plate, but that dog can't. He can stuff himself at your table and then go out and vomit it all up. And you know what? He'll go back and eat the vomit. But the Bible says the man that would be like a dog, he'd be a fool. Proverbs 26:11. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. God's taking you out of the world. You're considered a fool by God if you go back in. We also read in 2 Peter 2:12. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to write in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and hearts they have exercised with covetous practices, their cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, no Holy Ghost, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever, for whom they speak great swelling words of vanity, or for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh through much wantonness those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. When they turn from God and go back, God says, okay, you're done. I've seen people that have lived in the message for many, many years, and when they left it, they go into all kinds of sin and debauchery and everything else. That's fulfillment of Scripture. But as it has happened, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow, the pig, the hog, that was washed in her wallow in the mire. Brother Brown said you could wash up that pig, put a suit coat on him, put a tie, he'd go right back in the mud. That's his nature. So just around you, just look around you in this message, and you will see people who are social Christians, who come to church sometimes, or all the time, but especially when there are social things going on. Then they will come and eat at the same table of the Lord, but what makes them different from a bride seed of Abraham is that although they can listen to the true word, they also focus what time that they aren't in church in the cares of this world. There's your discernment. That's the hypocrite. Look at their life, look at their priorities. Are they living a life that is consecrated to God, or are they just coming for a spiritual meal here and there? But their main focus in their life revolves around the things of the world. That shows they're not born again. It doesn't take a genius to know which is true vine and which is false vine. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. So that makes us fruit inspectors. And once you know what a fruit, what good fruit is, and what fruit is that is rotten looks like, whether it's overripe or just infested with bugs and worms, you won't want to set at the table with bad fruit anymore. So what the prophet is telling us here, I hope you can see the picture quite well, that a dove is attracted to the wheat, and of course what wheat represents the bread of life, but the crow can eat it too and also eat his dead olecranon. And so Brother Branham said that they really can't have fellowship with each other, but that doesn't stop the crow from coming over and eating at the same table as the dove. Now you don't see the dove going over to eat at the crow's feast. The crow will come over and inject himself in your feast. The dove will not go to the table of the crow, but the crow certainly will go to where the dove is eating, because the crow is a social creature. In fact, we see this in Scripture if we look at the book of Acts, Acts 15 and 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas, certain of them, should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Now, we see the same story told in Galatians chapter 2. Then 14 years after, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel that which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should have run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, notice it calls them false brethren, false vine, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Now let's skip down to verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And dissimulation means hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I spake unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, not as do the Jews, why do you compel thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing what a man is not that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while ye seek to be justified in Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. In other words, just because there are ministers in this message who are after the money and after the women and the popularity, That doesn't mean Brother Branham was. That's what Paul's saying here. He said, "For if I build again the things which I've destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I see the law, I'm dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." You know, sometimes we have people that are so fanatical, it brings a reproach. You know, like we've had people who believe Brother Branham was God, and it brought a reproach on this message. We had people, and I had just received an email just the other day from a brother who, he said, I listened to about 350 of Brother Vail's tapes, but he said, you know, these brothers were saying, you know, to me that, you know, if Brother Vail were to do the seals, it would have been much better than what Brother Branham did. I beg your pardon? They said it wouldn't have had so many errors, it would have been perfect. Anybody that says that the seals had errors in it certainly hasn't listened to Brother Vail. Because I can show you where Brother Vail said, these people say you got to listen to me to make the rapture. He said they're lost. It's fanaticism. And the fanatic brings a reproach. That's exactly what Peter said in 2 Peter 2. He said they bring in alongside of true doctrine destructive heresies, bringing a reproach on the truth. Paul says, "For I see the law, I'm dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm living. Yet it's not I that's living, but Christ living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I'm living by the faith, the revelation of the Son of God, the same revelation he lived by, I'm living by, who loved me and gave himself for me." Well, what's that revelation? He's the Son of God. What's your revelation? I'm a son of God. You see? "I do not frustrate the grace of Christ, of grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Now, over the second book of Peter, we're warned how that when men would come into the message, into the true doctrine, they would bring along destructive heresies. 2 Peter 2 and 1. "But as there were false prophets among the people," past tense, "even so shall there be false teachers among you, who shall privately or privily shall bring in amongst true doctrine, alongside of true doctrine, destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon them swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." I remember in the early years, Brother Vail preaching on the parousia of Christ. Certain ministers came in and said, "Well, we're just preaching what Brother Vail is preaching." But they were calling ministers that didn't believe the parousia of Christ, they were calling them all kinds of names and everything else. And they said, "Oh, I'm just preaching what Brother Vail is preaching." No, you're not. I mean, that particular brother I'm speaking of, you know, he thought the parousia of Christ was the second coming. He didn't understand. Brother Branham taught us there's an appearing before the coming. In the Old Testament, we have the type where God, who is the Father, he came down and he appeared to Abraham before the coming of the promised Son. You see, to get all things ready for the coming of that Son. Same thing in this hour. The Lord himself has descended with a shout. And a voice and a trumpet. All right? Now we're still in the shop. We're waiting for the voice, the manifestation. I mean, Brother Branham said the interpretation is, he said God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. So you see, we are warned that these false divine ministers will come in alongside of true doctrine. They'll bring in destructive heresies, and many, not a few, but many shall follow their pernicious ways, or ruinous ways, causing much damage to the message and its main purpose, which is to ready the bride for the rapture. It's like this young man told me in the email. He said, "You know, these brothers were saying, you know, this thing's about Brother Vail." I said, "Listen, I said, not all that you know, say Lord, Lord shall enter therein." I mean, you've got to understand, Brother Vail never taught those things. I can show you 34 times, you know, 34 different quotes from Brother Vail. He said, these things have bothered me all these years. People trying to put me forward like this. He said, "Listen, I'm 85% of what I preach is vindication, vindication, vindication. That prophet, the message. What do they do? Oh, Brother Bell's got his own message. No, you don't. He's saying what the prophet said. See? He's not an eighth messenger. He's just in a fivefold ministry pointing to what the a messenger prophet said. So, we pick up in verse 11. "Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, Bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. They are spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Their own deceivings while they're feasting with you. Having eyes full of adultery that can't cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart, they have exercised the covetous practices that curse the children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unright wisdoms, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds are carried about with tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome the latter, the latter end is worse than them with them than was the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. In other words, it had been better for them never to have come into the message at all than to come in and try to prove the table of the Lord. But it is as it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, a dog is turned to his own vomit again, and sow that was washed were wallowing in the mire, and shall receive the reward of unright wisers, as they counted pleasure to write in the day. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Remember that deception is geared to their gullibility. So you see, they are right in the message. They have to be, and perhaps not only in the message, but right in the same circle that you live in, feeding themselves right along with you, sitting at the very same table of the Lord you're feeding from. And is that not what Judas did? He sat right there and ate with Jesus himself and the other apostles. He partook of the same blessings and the same miracles and the same fishes and loaves and all the spiritual food given them by Jesus, and God allowed it. From John chapter 13, verse 1, we read this every month for communion. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, they're sitting at the same table, supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So the betrayer sitting with the betrayed, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God, he went to God, he rises from supper at the same table, and laid aside his garment, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he pours water in the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Thou dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered and said, Well, okay, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with thee. So Simon Peter says, Well, not only my feet then, but my hands and my head. All right. Jesus then saith to him, He that is washed, he is saved, not safe to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you're clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, sitting at the right same table. Therefore said he, You're not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than him that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you abide in them. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Sitting at the same table, eating the same food. Now I tell you before it come, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one to another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answering, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Remember, they're sitting at the same table. You are sons of God, you're going through the same thing, sitting at the same table. All right? And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. Now, no man at the table, again the table, knew for what intent he spake unto them. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that you have eat of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So you see, even the people that heard Jesus say, that which thou doest do quickly, he had just said, one of you is going to betray me. And then the next thing he says is, that which thou doest do quickly. You'd think the brothers would have had it on the ball and said, you know, why does Judas hang on to the bag? You know, when Judas runs off from us, who's he go to? What's he talking about? The apostles were, until the Holy Ghost came, they were pretty naive. They had to ask John. John asked Jesus, and Jesus was direct with John. He told him, I'm going to give this up. He's the one that's going to betray me. At the same table, brother, sister. The betrayal in this message at the time when persecution comes, when the squeeze comes down, it's going to be from within. It's going to be from people you thought were message ministers or message believers, and they're not. They're false lying. Just exactly as it was in that day. So I hope that from now on, when you read this scripture for our communion text, you will view it with eyes wide open and see that right in this message at the same table of the Lord, there was Christ and the apostles and a false apostle eating at the same table. So it comes down to a personal walk with Christ Jesus and focusing on Him and not anyone or anything else. Yes. Remember, Peter was walking with Jesus, and Jesus said three times, said, Peter, do you love me? He said, oh, Lord, you know I love you. Three times. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Finally, Peter sees John coming up. He said, well, what about him? And Jesus turned to him and said, what is it to thee? Follow thou me. Get your eyes off of everyone and get your eyes on Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word. For you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we ask you, Father, to be with us and help us, O God. Help us, Lord, to know that the great deception isn't out there in the Christian world of the denominations. The great deception is right in the message. This we humbly ask you, Lord, to help us to not be deceived, but help us be filled with your Holy Spirit and be focused only on you. For what is it to thee, follow thou me? Get our eyes off of every other believer or make believer and keep our eyes on Christ. And this we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee. Before we go to music, I'd just like to ask, first of all, I would like to ask our brother Michael, if you could come up and can you show them, maybe stand up here, show them the video. Remember the brother, the little boy, brother Jean-Claude, his son, 4 years old, same age as my grandson. And he was dying. He was physically just ready to die. He had meningitis and a complication of them. Well, he's got a video to show you just recently. He's alive as ever he was. And it's just a miracle. But brother, would you come forward and just give us a testimony about that, if you would. You can come up here and use the microphone so the people overseas can. And if you can zoom in on his camera, if you can just hold it, and I don't know how good you can get in there, but we're not worried about the second camera back there, but just the one that goes overseas. But put it close to the mic. Hold it a little higher. Turn this way too. Can you explain to the brethren the situation?
Yeah, this is
right here, right, so he can hear you overseas too.
This is a very good friend for my last son. He called him BTV. And he also, he don't speak for 1 month and a half. He's in a coma, that's called coma. And I think so. Miraculously, he speak, he can think all of things, and at the same time, instantly, when he speak, he say, I need to see BTV, my son here. Flip off here. My last son, and he's here. One now, she's goodly, little goodly, he's pale. He taught all things, he remember all things. That is a very, very, I can, yeah, I don't know how to speak that. It's a miracle.
Yeah. So, when we bring these prayer requests up and we pray for these each week, God is doing things, brother, sister. He is healing people. That little boy was so close to death, they didn't think he was going to make it. And then when he did come out of that coma, he couldn't talk, he couldn't anything. Yeah. And today, he's just a little four-year-old boy, just as full of life as ever.
Clinically, the doctor say we can do anything for him. I think so he can pass away.
Yeah. Yeah, they were just leaving him up to God. That's your doctors. But Dr. Jesus came.
Amen.
That's good. God bless you, brother. I sure love you. Brother Daniel, if you could introduce yourself to the congregation. We'll be seeing more of Brother Daniel. He's really excited about the doctrine. And so we'll be seeing more of him.
Okay. My name is Bo Daniel. I'm from Togo.
A little louder.
Okay, I'm from Togo, and Togo is just sandwiched between Benin and Ghana. I lived here for about 7 years now, and I preach over Maureen that I live in Davenport. God bless you. Thank you.
Oh, okay. All right, I expect a little more, but Davenport is right on the Mississippi River, and we pass through it every time when we go to visit Levon's family. It's so I'm sure we'll be seeing more of each other, and you know, I've opened myself up anytime there's anybody has any questions, just be free to write, and we'll answer those questions for them. So God be with you all, and let's just sing that Take the Name of Jesus with you.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe.